12. The sermon is already dry and I haven't even gotten to my first point. So, brother, here we go. Good to be back with you guys. And trust that this morning as we look in Romans chapter 12, we're going to consider a verse that hopefully you've read, hopefully you've studied. And I know that probably most of us as believers are very familiar with this passage, but I want you to look down in verse 11. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. It says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." This morning, I'd like for us to consider the challenge of living actively for Christ. The fact of the matter is that we have so many Christians that are not actively living for Christ. You say, what are you talking about? I'm in church. I'm at camp serving. So doesn't that make me someone who's actively living for Christ? Absolutely not. There's a lot of people that do a lot of things, and yet just the doing of things does not mean that your life is properly engaged in serving Christ. So I want us to consider three aspects this morning that will help us to evaluate whether we truly are living actively for Christ or if we are going through the motions, if we are playing, if we are putting up a front, if we are disguising. So, number one, notice that our lives must be occupied. Our lives must be occupied. What do you mean, Scott? Well, look again back at verse 11. It says, "Not slothful in business." This phrase, "not slothful in business," has a couple of ideas. One is the idea that idleness must be denied in our lives. Idleness must be denied in our lives. Again, what am I talking about? I'm telling you that from the scripture here, our lives are to be engaged in Christian living. In other words, it starts from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where we are talked to about surrendering, committing our lives as unto God. We make this commitment, we make the surrender, but then we continue to follow through on it. And part of it is making sure that we are not just idle in our lives. Again, it just doesn't mean that we're professional pew warmers who don't do anything other than that. Although we have plenty of that going on all across America and even on foreign fields. We have Christians that they come to church, they come to camp, they sit, they listen, they do very little except for maybe critique and criticize the pastor, which in this case is okay. Just kidding, brother. And that's all they do. They throw in a few dollars in the offering plate and they think that, hey, I'm all right. I've done my duty. I've done my obligation. We have summer staff, and here being the 11th summer for me, we have all kinds of staff people that come through. And you know, they come and they are given a role to fulfill. We ask for them to engage their lives and their minds and their hearts in training and preparing, but then getting involved. But you know what we see every single summer? We see staff members, and by the way, this summer is no exception. We see staff members who do nothing, who do very little, who sit, who look for excuses not to really engage their lives in what they have come here for in the first place. But it's not just the idea of sitting, it's the idea that we can do things and not really accomplish what we're supposed to. I've seen a lot of people, they walk around, they teach Sunday school classes, they're in the, different aspects of the church ministry. There's people at camp, and again, they're doing a job. And yet, what they're really doing matters very little because it's going through the motions. They can make themselves look busy while accomplishing little to nothing. We're going to enlarge upon this in a little bit so that we can see and evaluate ourselves more closely to recognize whether am I in this spot or not. But notice, idleness must be denied in our lives. Secondly, it means that our labors need to be pursued with an earnest industriousness. When it says
in verse 11, not slothful in business. The idea of business here is that we are going to have an industriousness with what we do. We see our opportunity. We see our responsibility. We see our task, whether it is in the church, whether it is in the home, whether it is at camp, whether it's on the mission field, whether it's in my life as an evangelist. We see the opportunities, the responsibilities, the privileges that we have, and we do it with an industriousness. We have a mindset that we know we are wanting to accomplish. Listen, we smash the business world a lot of times, the secular business world, and saying they're all about their numbers. They're all about stats. They're all about climbing up the chain. But I'll tell you one thing that you cannot deny about many of the businesses that we have in our secular world. They accomplish what they set out to do. Why is that? Go ahead and sit on your rump for a little bit and not do what you've been asked to do, required to do. See how long you have a job. It ain't going to last long, is it? No. Why? They're looking for results. These bosses don't want their employees to come and just look busy and go through the motions. They certainly don't want them just sitting idly by and not doing anything at all, not even attempting to look busy. They want to see results. They want to see that you are actively profiting their company. So if the world gets that, then why do we as Christians not get that? Well, let me say, I think it leads us sort of to the second and third points, because here's the second point. Our hearts must be engaged. Here's a huge problem with all of us as believers. Many times our hearts are not properly engaged. Look back at verse 11 and see what it says here. It says that we are not to be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. That means a couple of things. One, there has to be an intense zeal. Fervency here is as the same noticed in James 5:16, where it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here we are told to be fervent. We are to be impassioned. We are to be zealous. We are to have our heart connected. And it needs to be that which is seen and recognized of God. And by the way, when we have an intense passion and zeal for God, it is going to be seen in the lives of others. So it doesn't matter if you're on team cleaning toilets. It doesn't matter if you're in the kitchen stewing away. It doesn't matter if you're on program and arranging the games and getting everything ready so you can soak Pastor Randy. Please get him good this week for my sake. It doesn't matter what you're doing in and around. And again, for you church folk, no matter what you are doing, what you are occupied with, if your heart is not engaged, if you don't have an intense, fervent passion about your opportunity to use your life for God, even if it is common and menial, even if it is unseen, then you're not doing right and you're not living actively for Christ. Which leads us to a second thought about this idea of our hearts being engaged. It means that this intense zeal impassions our minds and hearts. It's not just an emotion. Okay, so it's not like we start up Monday morning and we get all the, we get all the camp staff, or you go to your work, or you get around your family and say, all right, rally time, people. All right, ready? We're going to really get hyped up. Okay, everybody, run. One, two, three, let's go team, right? And then, woo! We're going to be excited today, right? And then 5 minutes later, boo, boo, da, boo, right? We're not talking about just emotionally hyping ourselves up, folks. We are talking about a passion in regards to being a surrendered Christian who is then seeking to show a genuine love of God and a genuine love of others by what we are doing. Look at verses 9 and 10. They say, let love be without dissimulation. Don't let it be something that is hypocritical, that is fake. Then in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another.
So if we really have a genuine love, if we are going to be kindly affectioned one to another, if we are going to prefer others around us, then we are going to have a proper heart. We are going to be intense. We are going to be fervent. We are going to be passionate about what we are doing because we understand that this is going to be used of God to impact others around us. So it is a heart that impassions our minds, our lives, that today I have an opportunity to live, to work, to serve God, and I show that through a genuine love, and I show it with an intensity in how I treat others and serve others around me. Which leads us to a third and final aspect, that not only should our lives be occupied, we need to be doing what God has placed in front of us to do. When God hands you an opportunity, when God sets forth a responsibility to you, when you are given a task to serve Him in, you do it with an impassioned heart. Your life is engaged in that with an intense zeal and passion because, third of all, your works are committed. Look at the last part of verse 11. It says, serving the Lord. Notice that word serving. The word serving is the idea that we would passionately slave for our master. When you study the New Testament and you come across a lot of words like servant, serving, the idea is from that of the Greek word doulos, which means this, slave. Now, we don't like to think in those terms today, do we? But when it comes to our relationship with Christ, we recognize we're the children of God. We recognize that we are the friends of God. But a lot of times we like to disconnect ourselves from being the servants or the slaves of God. Why? Because we think that that means that God is hateful. We think that now my life is going to be totally miserable if I commit my life to the Lord being supreme. Hello, read Colossians 3, by the way, or the entire book of Colossians as a whole, and think about the supremacy of Christ that is supposed to be revealed in the church through our individual lives. When we recognize that, it should not be a problem. When we realize that, hey, if it weren't for Christ, I'd be the slaves of sin. And if I'm still the slave of sin, then I'm still headed to a hopeless eternity separated from God in the lake of fire, which I deserve for all eternity. So what is it for me to surrender what I believe are my rights and my goals and my will to God, so that I can live in a devoted, passionate, diligent manner for Him that will not only bring Him honor and glory, which, by the way, that was what a servant was supposed to do. A servant was to bring honor and recognition and glory to the one that he worked for, that he was enslaved to. Now, for an earthly master, man, that could be tough. Why? Because earthly masters weren't always fair. They weren't always nice. They didn't always do the best for their servants or their slaves. But guess what? We have a loving Heavenly Father who is a kind, gentle, gracious, merciful God who loves us, cares for us, meets our needs, gives us far beyond what we could ever have, has our best interest at heart, and actually wants our lives to be profitable. He wants our lives to actually impact others around us for all of eternity. We have an awesome master because we have a loving God who has saved us and given us this opportunity. So we need to slave for our master, which brings a similar but a second consideration, that we are to consider all our business as being accomplished for God. It says serving the Lord. We talked about on team, and during the team program, we have a lot of sessions, and any of the team members who are here can say, yeah, week one is nothing but sitting through session after session after session after session. All of those in favor say aye. On former team, go ahead. All former team members or present team members, you can raise your hand and recognize. Am I right? All right, we're right. Okay? And then we begin through that teaching and then the practical application of work in the different areas of ministry across camp, we begin to help them to see you're not just doing a job. You're doing it as unto God. We just talked about this a couple days ago in one of my sessions with them, where we are to be diligent because we see our service as committed to God. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So when you, as a Christian, regardless of your scheme of life, regardless of your job, regardless of your position in camp, when you see that everything you do is an opportunity to serve your God, and that ultimately it's not man, because guess what? We're going to get tired of serving man, aren't we? We're going to get irritated. We're going to get frustrated. We're going to get discouraged. We can deal with even anger and bitterness because of serving man, and our attention is wrongly focused. But when we see that putting the food on the plate for that snotty-nosed little camper that's giving you all kinds of problems, when you recognize that you have an opportunity to take this teenager who's been battling you all week long and sit them down and lovingly confront them with the Word of God, even though what you really want to do is put on some gloves and wear the tar out of them. Okay? Instead of responding to your coworker and doing, you know, whatever it is, making cutting remarks, doing something so it makes their job just a little bit more tough so that they understand how you feel, how they make yours. Instead of responding in that way, you see that all that you're doing has an opportunity to reflect that you are committed to God and your work is being committed to God. It is for Him first and foremost. And again, there is no evaluation of what that is limited to. It is enlarged in the latter part of this chapter, that as we are slothful and not slothful, but we are fervent and we are serving the Lord, one, we're going to be in prayer. We're going to be distributing. We're going to be looking to help others, okay? We're going to be hospitable as we have the opportunity to be a blessing. By the way, Christians in this church, you believers, how hospitable are you? How much time do you try to reach out to other believers in this church? How about some of your neighbors that you live by and they know you and you have an opportunity to show them hospitality? Do you ever do that? Do you bless those that persecute you? Do you rejoice with those believers that rejoice rather than being envying and covetous? Are you weeping with those that weep rather than delighting in their misery, in their problems, in their trials, in their tragedies? Are you having a like-mindedness? Are you not conceited? Are you not looking for revenge, as verse 17 would indicate to us? Are you striving to live in a peaceable way with all men, as 18? Would you, again, in verse 19, be careful about not living a vengeful life, but rather letting God take care of those who are being an affliction to you? Are you looking for an opportunity even to serve your enemy, because you recognize that as you serve your enemy, God can use that to convict them and even bring them to a shame, which is going to lead to possibly a repentance and a change of life? All of that is accomplished, folks, when we are genuinely concerned about living actively for Christ. When we want to have our lives occupied in serving God. When we realize that our hearts are engaged because we have this passion for Christ. And because ultimately, everything, large or small, is being done for our Master. And we ought to want to please Him in all things. Would you take a moment to consider your life this morning as a believer? Would you be willing to ask yourselves a question? Is my Christian life occupied for Christ? Or am I, one, doing nothing? It is said that 10% of the people do 90% of the work in our churches. And folks, can I tell you as an evangelist, I would say it's probably even less than that on average. So that means one thing. That means that there are plenty of people in this church who aren't doing anything right now who need to get your act together, and you need to start serving the Lord here. We have 82 staff at Camp Chautauqua this summer. How many of you are going through the motions, but in reality, you are idly sitting by? You're not doing anything for God. If you are doing something for God, how is it being done? Is it being done with an impassioned heart? With a genuine concern, an impassioned mind, because you recognize that your works are committed to God, that He is first and foremost your master above all men, and therefore you have the wonderful opportunity to commit every single thing you do, even the making of a silly bed, to Christ. Are your lives, is my life, occupied in accordance with Romans 12:11? Let's pray. Father,